And as everyone's heading back to their seat, kids, I need to get you involved a little bit, okay? So hopefully you were able to see Pastor Ed and Pastor Brian up here. And the passage this morning in Psalm 71 lends towards us looking at really every aspect of life as far as age goes, okay? And so Tripp and Heather Flythe and their family were over at our house one night, and they had this app. And this app that the kids were on, and maybe you're familiar with it, but it envisions what you look like in like 40 years as an old man. And it was a delightful surprise that I will look then like I do now. So, kiddos, what I need you to do is get in your mind an image of Mr. Brian and Mr. Ed and imagine what they would look like when they're old. Okay? And I want you to give it to them at your convenience. Okay? If you need to think about this a little bit more, you know, take a few days. Whatever you want to do. So that's your assignment, all right? So I want to kind of springboard off of what Ed was talking about last week, and he had a list of really emotions that we all experience. And let me repeat them, and as you see in Psalm 70, that the psalmist David is poor and needy. So you may be poor. You may be needy. In essence, you are, whether you know it or not. Tired, frustrated, which is a low form of anger, if we're honest. I'm just off. Or I'm exhausted. I'm done. I just can't. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I feel inadequate. I'm sad. Life is overwhelming. I feel crushed, or I'm apathetic. And I love how there was just this raw honesty. I don't care that I don't care. I've been there. My wife and children can attest to that. And these are all emotions. And these emotions are flowing out of circumstances. Circumstances in our lives. And these circumstances are going to continue to come. Okay? So we're in a circumstance this morning. You're going to go home and you're going to be in another circumstance. And if you have kids, who knows what that circumstance is going to look like? But the circumstances in our lives are always changing. And over the years, I've gotten to know many of you, and here, chronic pain. Physically or emotionally. Impending surgery. My friend Tripp is going to be having surgery here soon. Pray for him. Infertility. Death of a loved one. Where you are sitting by the bedside and mourning the loss of a parent. Or maybe even a child. Job loss, which then leads to financial struggles. Or maybe you have some wayward children, or you're like, what are you doing? Okay? If you don't have teenagers yet, you're going to ask that question a lot. Like, what are you doing? I love my teenagers. But sometimes I'm like, what are you doing? Or maybe you have children with special needs, and it's just brutally hard. Marriage difficulties. Cancer. Or there's just this addiction that you just cannot break. And all these circumstances surround us, and they're pushing in on us, and they're pressing in on us. And you find yourself probably like Jesus on the cross saying, Lord, have you forsaken me? Where are you? What? Why? And my wife can attest to this. Like 3 months ago, here's what came out of my mouth. I think God hates me. Okay, that's sin. Okay, but it was just like honest. Because who I believe God to be just didn't feel like it just matched like my circumstances, which is why we have the opportunity and the abilities to lament, as Brian talked about a few weeks ago. Taking to God our honest posture. So then the question is, like, how do we begin to navigate this life? How do we begin to navigate just the hardships of life living in a fallen world outside of the garden? How do we finish this race well through many dangers, toils, and snares so that we can overcome? How can we say with the psalmist in 112, 7 and 8, and when I lost my job about this time last year, this is a psalm that Brian actually sent to me and just asked me to like think about this and pour over it. And it says this, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. It reminds me a lot, if you're an Ellie Holcomb fan, which I am, or Need to Breathe, there is a song, and it goes like this. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. In the spirit of David, in the cracks of the walls, in the schemes that we're all running, we're exposed to the rain coming down from the clouds and the fire that falls from heaven. But our tragedy binds while ignorance hides. We all wind up here together. Yeah, our bodies are tied and our souls, they are blind, bones broken by the weather. Got a lot of bad days still coming our way, but it's sweet ever after. Wind and waves breaking over our walls, but the ship, it don't shatter. There will be a lot of blessing by a life well lived as you lose what don't matter. But the sun's coming up on the stairway to heaven, and it's sweet ever after. And it's sweet ever after. So we come to Psalm 71, where we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, of Yahweh, but also, I think it's probably David who's written this psalm. But it doesn't say, like Psalm 70 does. But we're going to sit at the feet of a wise old sage who's seen a lot in his life. He's older. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, we have here the prayer of the aged believer, who in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long and remarkable experience, pleads against his enemies and asks further blessings for himself. So as we get into Psalm 71, what you need to understand is a lot of the psalms are written in what's called a chiastic structure. And basically, this is a device that really helps the reader get pointed to exactly what the psalmist really wants to emphasize. And the main point comes in verse 12 of Psalm 71. And it says this, O God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. So it's, God, don't be far away from me and come quickly to my aid. So beginning in verse 1, In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 2, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that an enduring life of godliness takes everything to Yahweh at all times. I'm going to steal a little bit of thunder from Ed here, and I know he's had a few of you do this, maybe more than I know, but he'll ask you to write down what you want your old self to be like. Not what you look like, because your body's wasting away, but what's the inner self? How is it being renewed in you? What type of person do you want to be? So the psalmist, in his old age, he says, I have taken refuge. God is a refuge, a hiding place, a safe place, a place to where you can take all of your emotions and circumstances. You can go to him at all times. And in this hiding place, there is no shame. You remember back in the garden, Adam and Eve, they have shame. Now they're hiding from God. But because of Jesus, now we can go to God and have no shame because now we are covered and hidden in him. So there's no shame. And here's what I want you to know is that the Lord will never shame you. You may shame yourself. You might have other people who shame you. But God will never shame you. And so, like, go to that hiding spot, to where it's safe. Romans 8:1, it even tells us there is now no condemnation, right, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so let me ask you a question. Where are you hiding? Where are you hiding? What are you hiding? What is your safe place? Maybe ask it a bit differently. Where or what do you drift toward to distract yourself? Probably in your pocket. And here's the thing is that if your hiding spot, if your safe place is anything but Yahweh, and all the emotions, all of the struggles, you're going to feel even more so. Do you feel shame? What are you doing with that shame? Because you can take it to Jesus where there is like no shame. In verse 2, in your righteousness, I like to use the word justice here because God is a right and just God, always doing righteousness. And the psalmist is going to the Lord, going to Yahweh, and he's crying out. He says, deliver me. Rescue me, incline your ear to me, listen, bend it towards me. This is prayer. You hear the neediness in his voice, even at his old age. Save me, be to me, verse 3, a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. Like God has given you and I access. Think about this. You and I, the created ones, have access to God. But the question is begged, like, are we going there? to God, that hiding place, that safe place, or something entirely different. Be to me a cleft, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. It's an old hymn. For you are my rock and my fortress. You are a solid place of protection and my defender. So he's going to God continuously at all times. You have that ability and that opportunity, okay? So an enduring life of godliness takes everything to Yahweh at all times. But secondly, an enduring life of godliness does not underestimate the strength of the enemy. The psalmist cries out, rescue me. Oh God, cause me to be rescued from the hand of the wicked. From the hand of the wicked. From the strong hand of the wicked. From the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. And when you read these two lines about the wicked, the first is that the wicked is very, very strong. The Hebrew there talks about the strength of the wicked. And then it also carries with this connotation of leaven. And we know what Jesus says, that a little leaven, what? Ruins the entire batch. And so you have here these enemies that are against you and I. In fact, in Ephesians, it talks very clearly about how Satan, like this is his playground. And he is after you and he's after me. Satan is talked about as a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. He's not the roaring lion. That would be Jesus. Okay, but he's like a roaring lion, and he's seeking you and I to devour. And here's the thing, is that you and I were not built that way to be able to handle all of this. If you've ever seen A Few Good Men, right, you have Tom Cruise, and Tom Cruise in a classic line says, you can't handle the truth, right? You need the truth. I need the truth. You can't handle the lies. And for illustrative purposes, if you look at Mark chapter 5, there is a story of Jesus with as he comes face to face with a demon-possessed man. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. The point is this, is that only Jesus can cast out evil like this. Which is why we have to continually go to him. Be in his presence. Relying upon him. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Thirdly, an enduring life of godliness is marked by dependency and continual praise. For you, O Lord, are my hope. You, O Lord, are my hope. I don't hope in the stock market. Did you see what it did like a week and a half ago? Down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, crossed every which way. My job, my performance, my efforts. Lord, you are my trust. I believe that no matter what the circumstance, I can trust in your sovereign hand. As a God who is good, wise, understanding. For you, O Lord, are my hope. You are my trust, even from my youth. So the psalmist in his old age is looking back and he says, you know what? God, you have been faithful for all these years. I can see that you can be trusted. I've watched you work. I've even put hope in so many other things. I've even at times tried to chase after the world and found that all I was doing was forfeiting my soul. He's like, I can look back and know that even from my youth, you have been faithful. Even from before my birth, I have leaned, I have rested. You are the one who has sustained me. And Psalm 139 is such a beautiful passage. I'm sure many of you probably already know this. For you, O God, formed my inward parts. Like you're in the womb. You can do nothing in and of yourself. And the Lord is just piecing together your spleen and your heart. And he's adding fingerprints that are uniquely you. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. What a picture. Like, God. Like, I think about a grandma, like, knitting. But here is the Lord in the womb, like, knitting, putting everything together. Every minute cell. He's weaving together. And he says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes even saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. What amazing insight is that God has been with us from before our time on this earth. And here is a shocking truth. God knows the exact day that you will die. Let that just sink in for a second. You are completely dependent, and so am I. We have no control. And he goes on to say, you are He who took me from my mother's womb. You are, here is the great I am, who brings us into this world. And then he makes this statement. He says, my praise is continually of you. And so as we are in Christ, going to him continually, and we are reminded of who we are and the dependence that we have, you know what it should cause? Praise. Ongoing, continual praise. And the more that you hide yourself in Christ, the more that you are in prayer, the more that you, more time that you spend with Him, I would guarantee that your praise increases. To where as you continually hide in Him, you will continually praise Him. But the psalmist goes on, he says, but in my life, I have been as a portent to many. That's a weird word that means like the psalmist is a wonder, if you will. Like God's used him in such a way, maybe in a Jeremiah sense of the term of like, I'm going to use you and you're going to say things coming from my mouth and everybody's going to hate you. Or it could be, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. Maybe he's living in such a way as to remind people that spiritually they're dead. But then he goes back. He says, even though the enemies are against me, people don't like me, they're whispering, they're running their mouth, they're saying these things about me, you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. So the psalmist, here he is, he's in his old age. For me, in the past, like since the last time I preached here, like I didn't have glasses. And now I do, and they're reading glasses, and I brought them this morning. I have no idea where they're at. I'm going to get you after this, girl. Mr. Russ, I won't tell you what else she said about me. Where was I at? What was I doing here? So, you know, and even since that time, like, once you turn 45, you have to have procedures to where they stick stuff in you. I won't go into detail. It's horrible. And, like, I just had a physical. My A1C3 is up. You know what that means? I'm pre-diabetic, thanks. My cholesterol is like way out the roof, high triglycerides or whatever they call, I don't know. But anyways, things are high. I'm falling apart. I know I don't look like it, but I am. And there's some of you in the room who are like, yeah, it's funny because the psalmist, he talks about like the amount, the years that you have. What does he say? You guys remember the numbers there? Like, even if you do? Okay. 70 to 80 years. 80 if strength. And man, some of you guys are knocking on that door. Like, I'm not trying to be mean, you just are. Some of you are just getting going. Some of you are right here in the middle, like me. You're on a downhill trajectory. You're just like, okay, all right. So here, I mean, what are you going to do about it? You're just going to try to get, you know, as you. Here's what happens: you try to dress like your kids so that you kind of stay cool, and they're the ones who are dressing you. So the psalmist is getting, he is older. And he's just pleading with the Lord. Even in his old age, he's still going to that same height. Still going. And he's, my strength is dried up. Don't let me go. Don't forsake me. I need you more now than I have ever needed you. I need you. Can't think as well. Can't walk as well. Bound in a wheelchair. I didn't expect this. And he's going to this hiding spot and he is just saying, like, Lord, I need you. And it doesn't, let me just be honest, it doesn't matter if you're 3 years old or you're 83. You need God. You need the Savior. And you need him every day. And so as the psalmist is contemplating these things, and he's like, you know, where is the Lord? Or just how do I move on? Like, Lord, don't forsake me. Three things that I want you to understand. Number one, Jesus says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, even on your worst day. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Like, weakness is a good place to be. And then lastly, that my grace is sufficient for you. So the Lord is just coming. He's continuing to come to the Lord in his frailty. And he says, my enemies, they speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life, they consult together. And they say, God has forsaken him. They're looking at him and he's frail. They're like, okay, now we can pursue him. Now we can seize him. And there is none to deliver him. We got him. And then we get to the arrow of the passage. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help. And so, lastly, and quite quickly, an enduring life of godliness is marked by unwavering hope and gospel proclamation. Unwavering hope and gospel proclamation. So even in his old age, even in hard circumstances, the psalmist is still marked by unwavering hope. And here's just like a truth that we all need to like just put in our back pocket. And Miranda and I, like, we keep waiting for our circumstances to like get better. Or change, or something. And here's the thing, like, you're always going to have hard circumstances. It's not going anywhere. It's not one thing, it's going to be another. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations, but Jesus has overcome the world. Why we go to him? So in verse 14, it says, but I will hope continually. There it is again. I'm going to go to you continually. I'm going to praise you continually. And I'm going to hope in you continually. And I love 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him. According to his great mercy, merciful God he is. He has caused us not only to be born physically, but spiritually. He's caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. That's Jesus. It's a person. Everything else is a dying hope. He is a living hope. He is the living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And get this, guys, to an inheritance. To an inheritance. Like, it's going to get better. Maybe not now, but one day. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And look what he says, in this you rejoice. This is what Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So here is Peter saying, look, the inheritance is beautiful, and I'm going to rejoice in that, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials. Did you get that? If necessary. Like, your hard circumstances are necessary. You're like, necessary for what? No. Good thing we have Peter. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. God has orchestrated your hardships for his glory and your good. Not just words, truth. And so his hope just continues to swell. And gospel proclamation overflows. We'll close out the verse just by reading it, or the psalm just by reading it here. The psalmist is just overcome by the greatness of God. And he says, my mouth. Faith comes by hearing, like, you have to proclaim it. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. Promise of resurrection, you will increase my greatness and comfort me again. And TJ, you can come on up, because the end of this psalm is all about, like, praising God with the lyre, whatever a lyre is. And what else does it say? With the harp, guitar, drums. With your mouth, like, praising the Lord. And so, lastly, I don't know your ages, okay? But the Lord, wherever you're at, the Lord is not done with you. If you have breath in your lungs, like, God is saying four things to you. Continually come to him. continually praise him, continually hope in him, and continually proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope any of us have, and it's the only hope for a dead and dying world that is waiting for you to share the gospel with them outside these walls, in your neighborhoods. And so I'm going to let TJ now lead us and apply the rest of this psalm.